I've got a couple references today to John Newton in the message, if I get to all the corners of the message that I intend. And John Newton, I was reading about him. It says that he wasn't like the other preachers of the day. He preached much shorter messages. He was a pastoral fellow, and he had a heart for people. So he preached for shorter messages. He only preached for an hour. The other pastors, they all preach much longer than that. So you better appreciate me, because you might get John Newton back here. So I've got half an hour here, it looks like, this morning to try and cover these verses in Matthew chapter 7. I think right now I'm going to save Matthew chapter 7 verse 6. Just if we have extra time at the end. And you know what? We never have extra time at the end. And so this verse that says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, that they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." I probably won't have time to explain that verse, which I've been struggling all week to even have an idea how to explain that verse. So we'll start just with our text in Matthew chapter 7. I've given you those verses in your message notes. I'll read them from my text here, but they're the exact same. They should be. I've got a few notes added in on the message notes. But here are the verses. This is Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, reading down through verse 11. "Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything," verse 12, that's next week's sermon there. I'll leave that there, not go any further. So, we're talking about prayer, and when we pray, I think what this passage would have us do is actually pray about prayer. Last week, if you remember, and Jesus had this little section, Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, where he talked about our tendency to go around and want to pick the speck out of other people's eye, while we might have a log or a beam in our own eye. And in that particular passage, it seems to me that that would lead us, that we need to pray about ourselves. As we pray for others, and we ought to pray for others, we need also to pay attention to ourselves, because we need to be examined in the light of this conversation with God and in the light of God's Word about the kind of self-righteousness that inhabits our hearts, the kind of judgmentalism that inhabits our hearts. And so I actually think between last week and this week, we may have two sections on prayer. One would be, we have a big need, a significant need to pray about our own selves and the kinds of sins that might lurk within our own hearts. And then with regard to the message this week and the passage this week, we have a need to pray about how we pray. We should talk to God about how it is that we pray. And at the end of the service, I'll give just a little bit of a general guideline of how we pray for one another. And I think sometimes we don't pray near deeply enough for one another. But we want to examine our text this morning, so we're going to take a little bit of time with that. We come to Matthew 7:7, and again, I'm reading now out of the message notes. It says, "Ask, and it will be given to you." And so there's two parts of this. Even like in the Beatitudes, there's two parts. Blessed are the poor in spirit. for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you can go back and forth between those two parts, and both are very important. Well, ask. That's a command. That's an invitation. Ask. But then there's a promise attached to it, and it will be given. It's a passive promise. It doesn't say ask and go get it for yourself. That would be an active verb. It says ask and it will be given. That is a passive verb on the back end, that you do the asking and then you allow God to work that out as God will work that out. That is part of our prayer. And so when you pray, when I pray, do we actually, when we ask, place the whole issue in the lap of God and allow Him consciously in our minds to allow Him to construct the answer to our asking, the solution? Or do we already have it figured out exactly what God should do, and we tell Him what He should do at what particular point in time and in what way? This invitation to pray doesn't allow that. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Also with this, I think there's humility. If you come and you ask, there's an old phrase, and He came asking with hat in hand. What does that mean? Have any of you heard that phrase before? Okay, some of you have. You have to be a certain age, evidently. To ask with hat in hand, and it means that they've taken their hat off. Why have they taken their hat off? Because they're asking humbly. They're asking humbly. You don't ask God proudly. And so, again, as we pray, how is it that we're coming before our great God? We come asking hat in hand, on bended knee, and we ask, God, I've got this problem. I give it to You. I will wait and see what You're going to do with it. But I need Your help. So I think that's very important for us to understand. And so I've written the word down in italics there, humility. Now the second word that we have, and I think all of these help us to understand this act of praying, the asking and the seeking and the knocking. All of this is involved in our prayer, but there's a little bit different tone in these three different verbs, ask and seek and knock. The second line then is seek and you will find. Well, the finding is not passive, it's active. And so in this, we are talking about activity and industry. It's the idea that we are applying ourselves to this and that we will continue to seek the Lord. So we ask, we leave it in God's lap, and then we just don't go away and forget about it and say it's God's business now. No, we continue to pray. And then we continue to seek out the matter, and it may be in the process of seeking and you will find, we may find out that there are some things that need to be changed within us even as we seek an answer from God. And that God may use this opportunity of this prayer request to reform us in particular ways, to call us up short in particular ways, to correct us. He may change you more than He may change the person you're praying for. Maybe that's what's needed sometimes. And so seek and you shall find. I think the best story of this is in Luke chapter 15. You remember in Luke chapter 15, there's three things that are lost. We have the shepherd with the lost sheep. 99 are in the fold, but one's lost, so he leaves the 99 and he goes out and seeks the one that's lost. And secondly, we have the lady with the lost coin. And so she moves all the furniture and she sweeps the house until she finds the coin. And then she throws a party because she's so glad that she found the coin. And in my twisted way of thinking about these situations, I'm pretty sure that the party cost more than the coin was worth. I mean, that's how it works. Every party costs more than you think it's going to. And so, but she's seeking and finding. She probably prayed about it. Lord, help me find my coin. But then she did what she should do. She did the seeking and she did the finding. And maybe in the midst of it, as I just talked about the reform that God brings to it, maybe her house needed a good cleaning anyway. And she moved all the furniture and swept everything. And lo and behold, look what God did. Cleaned her house for her right in the midst of it all. Well, I don't know if that part of it's true or not. But the seeking and finding is very, very important. And then we come to the third line, knock, and it will be opened. Again, that's passive. So it doesn't say knock and kick the door open. It doesn't say that. It's knock and you wait. Knock and you wait. Knock and it will be open to you. And here I've written down the words importunity. Now, to be importunate is different than saying I'm important. It's two different words. Importunate means you knock and you keep knocking. And I think one of the best stories of this is found over in Luke chapter 18. Jesus was telling them a parable to show that all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. Oh, great, that kind of a judge. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him. Get that? She kept coming. She was importunate. She kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God, and I would add here, God who is perfectly righteous, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. And so the importunate prayer is the prayer that keeps asking. It's the prayer that keeps seeking. It's the prayer that keeps begging. Knock, knock, knock on heaven's door. Is that in the hymnal? No, that's somewhere else. I don't know where that song came from. So anyway, does your prayer life look like that? I've told you the story before because I've told you all my stories before. But the house I grew up in early on, we moved from when I was 4 years old. And I had a good neighbor buddy next door, Mike May. And my mom was good friends with the lady next door, Ruth. And they got together, drank coffee a lot, and talked and watched the kids play and probably yelled at us on occasion, stop doing that. And then we moved. Ruth was not a believer, and my mom prayed for her. And then my mom just kept praying for her even after we moved, even though they didn't see each other and talk to each other all that much. And so one day we were in our new house over on the other side of town that Dad built for us, and I was probably 8 or 9 at the time, so a few years had gone by, and Ruth May calls up. She says, can I come over? And so she comes over and she brings Mark with her, and so me and my old buddy Mark, we got to go play, and then Mom and Ruth were up there on the deck, and but Mom had witnessed to Ruth May back in those early years in the old neighborhood, and then she continued to pray for Ruth, even though she didn't have opportunity to witness to her later on, until that day that Ruth came and said, can you show me how to become a Christian? And I attribute that to the will of God, and God's got a plan. But I also attribute it to Mom's importunate prayer, or the other words that I have for a prayer with a sense of urgency or a sense of necessity to it, that she continued to pray for this lady. And do I pray for things that are out of sight, even though we have this tendency that once it's out of sight, it's out of mind? Are we serious enough about our prayer requests that we keep praying about it even though it's not smack dab in front of us every single day? I think we need that kind of prayer. I think God expects that kind of prayer. He wants us to pray about things that are important. And if it's not important enough for us to remember it, well, then there's probably something wrong with the prayer, that we aren't handling these prayer requests properly. and understanding the depths of them. So then we come to a nice review verse, or a summary verse, verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And I've got a few verses on the back side of the message notes that I'd like to go through with you quickly regarding this, because when it says that whoever asks receives, it sounds like a blank check. It sounds like somebody is handing you a check and they've already signed it and they say, you fill in the rest. Is that what God does with us with prayer? Hands us the ask and you'll receive. Just whatever, you know. No, I think there's some context, some biblical. It's a wonderful promise and I don't want to take anything away from the promise. But as we compare it with scriptures, it does have some conditions on it. Some context, maybe, is a better word. So at the top of the back page of your message notes, I have Matthew 18, verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. It's a wonderful promise, and it is still a very open promise, but it teaches us that prayer is not merely individualistic for you to ask whatever pops into your lone head, and there's your idea, and God better second it. No, it's not quite like that. That prayer is not just an individual activity, but much of the time it's a communal activity. And that we actually learn how to pray together as we pray together. That our prayer requests should be shaped as we hear the wisdom of other people regarding the thing that maybe we are torn up about, and maybe something that we've lost all objectivity about. And other people then, okay, but let's pray this way. And so I think our prayers are shaped by praying with other godly people who will teach us to pray. The next verse, Matthew 21, 22, and all things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. So we're to pray in faith. It's not an automatic thing. It's not like putting a quarter in a gumball machine and expecting the result to pop out. We're talking to the living God. But it says that we should pray in faith, not doubting, James chapter 1. Next verse, John 15, 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is another important part of the context. We pray with a person, to a person with whom we are abiding. We can go ask a stranger for a favor. I don't know what the chances are that the stranger is going to accede to the requests that we give to them. Why should they? They don't know you. They don't know what you're up to. They don't know why you're asking what you're... We have all those questions. We have those questions when strangers walk up to us and ask us for something. We're not to pray as strangers to God. We are in an abiding relationship with God. And if you're treating God like a stranger, you've got a lot of prayer to do. And it starts with confession and finding your right place before God. Because prayer happens in an abiding relationship. And so don't be a stranger. We talk about foxhole conversions and war. And maybe we used to talk about foxhole conversions and war. But here's the guy and the bullets are flying and he's all of a sudden is repentant and needs God's salvation. Wonderful thing that he comes to that conclusion. But foxhole prayers are prayers that we pray only when we're in trouble. That's not abiding prayer. That's not an abiding relationship from which we pray. The next verse. 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And so obedience is part of the context of this wonderful promise that whoever asks receives. Yes, as you do it in community and as you do it believingly and as you do it abidingly and as you do it obediently. And then we come down to James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, but we do so humbly. And then 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And so I put in the words to that chorus that we have sung in the past, and every once in a while, the Lord has a will, The Lord has a will. We're supposed to ask according to his will. The Lord has a will, and I have a need to follow his will, to humbly be still, to rest in it, nest in it, fully be blessed in it, following my Father's will. And so it's as though this will of God is the nest in which we live. And therefore, it's not a strange thing that all of a sudden we want to know the will of God. We want to know the will of God every single day about every conversation that we have. And so we see that this prayer life is a full-orbed kind of thing. And I'm going to keep going through these verses and get to the bottom here. The next set of verses have to do with seeking and finding. Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. It seems to me that those who seek him are also those who love him. And the loving and seeking go together. I also think that as God makes us wait sometime and we continue the conversation with God and we continue the asking, that one of the primary goals of God in the midst of this prolonged series of prayer is that we would come to love him more. Because we need to love God more. We need our love for God to grow day by day. We don't get to a certain level 3 on the scale, and say, well, that's good enough. No, our love for God needs to grow daily, weekly, monthly, annually. It needs to keep going. Next verse, Jeremiah 29:3, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. What is it that you do wholeheartedly? I mean, what is it that really you do wholeheartedly? That's a tough question. It deserves some thought and introspection, some meditation. Lord, am I reserved as I come to you in my seeking of you? Is there reservations? I want you, but not that much. That's not wholehearted. And that's part of the context. And then our Isaiah 55, which is the song we sang earlier, seek the Lord while he may be found. Because if this strikes you today and you say, Lord, I need to reapproach this whole life of prayer with you, then you better do something about it today, because tomorrow the message won't be so fresh and you'll have moved on and it may never come back. You'll never get the same opportunity that you have right now to take action on the Word of God and what you're hearing today. And I was thinking about this earlier, and I was thinking, well, when's the next time I'm going to preach Matthew 7 to you? I'll tell you what, the Bible's a big book, and I'm getting to be an older man. And I don't think I'll ever come around to Matthew chapter 7 with this congregation again. There's too many other parts of the Bible. This is the last time. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? The Bible speaks, and the Bible speaks clearly. Is it going to change your prayer life? Or is it just another message and you just go on? And no, that can't be. All right, so that's those verses there. And then we have knocking. And I love the story in Acts chapter 12, the verse here. Peter's been put in prison. James has been killed by Herod. And he saw that that pleased the Jewish people so much that now he's got Peter in prison and I'm planning to kill Peter too. But the angels come and lead him out of the prison and all that. It's a wonderful story. But the people are there in the house and they're praying for Peter. They're praying. And, oh, Lord, what are you going to do? Please. There's a knock on the door. Rhoda, the servant, she goes and answers the door. And she comes back and says, is Peter? She says, no, it's not. It couldn't possibly be Peter. We're just praying that God will deliver him. But it couldn't possibly be Peter. She says, yeah, it's really Peter. Well, let him in then, you know, and so it really is Peter. I put this note in here because you say, well, I got to pray better. Our prayers are always going to be flawed. Our prayers will never have as much faith in them as there needs to be in them. And God is gracious anyway. God answered the prayer of those halfway unbelieving people in that room with the deliverance of Peter. He answered their prayer even though they weren't overflowing with faith. Because it seems so impossible. But God is gracious to us. He just wants you to pray. He just wants you to pray. So with that then, I turn my page over in my handwritten notes, some application, and just I'm going to read through these without too much commentary. We need to pray about our prayers. And so here's some just general rough direction, and this is the hard-nosed preacher saying unpleasant things. It's my job, so I'll try and do it as best I can. Lord, how do you want me to pray for this person? And right now, immediately in your mind, there's people that come to your mind that you're praying for. You've been praying for them for a long time, and you're still praying for them. How do you want me to pray for this person? So I got just 3 points here. Even as we pray this prayer in community, with faith, abiding, obeying, and according to his will. Pray for their eternal happiness over their temporal happiness. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't pray for their temporal happiness. By temporal, I mean their happiness right now in this life. Doesn't mean you shouldn't pray about that. But more important than that is that you pray for their eternal happiness. I wrote down a note from John Newton, and I did get around to this. So many different things. And he was a pastor of pastors. I mean, he had the pastoral heart. He knew where he came from, a slave trader. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He was the wretch, the captain of the slave ship, and he came to Christ. His heart was melted, he was changed. But he never forgot where he came from, where the grace of God had brought him from. And so he's praying for his daughter. He's got a little daughter who's 12 years old. She's very sick. How does he pray for his daughter? Of course he's praying for her physical healing. Of course he is. But note what he says. My chief desire for her is that the Lord may speak to her heart and draw her to himself and seal her for his own. And then whether she goes to heaven at the age of 12 or 120 is no great matter. Wow. Is that how you pray? We're desperate for our grandkids to get over the flu. Do we pray as sincerely and deeply about their eternal happiness? And these next 2 points are somewhat parallel to this. We pray for eternal blessing over success in this life. We pray for eternal blessing over a good life now. There's a phrase that says, well, he did well for himself. Well, that's great. And there's nothing wrong about that. We can be proud of our kids and our grandkids or whoever else that we have concerns for and hopes for that they did well for themselves. But much more important than that is their realization that Christ did well for them. That's what you want them marked by. And you know I've been doing these better phrases in the daily encouragements that come out, 6 days a week. We're almost to the end. Two more entries on the betters of the Bible. But better to enter heaven penniless than die apart from God with great riches. What are you praying for? We want them to get in the right college. Well, that's good. We want them to get a good job. Yeah, that's good. But it's not near as important as praying for their eternal blessing. And then thirdly, when they suffer, pray that suffering accomplish its deepest and best work. Pray that suffering in anybody that you're praying for, and maybe it's for your own self, but praying that the suffering accomplish its best and its deepest work. And that may not just be the physical. It may be the spiritual ends about which God would bring apart. So I think sometimes our prayers are probably short-sighted. I think we could actually say that sometimes our prayers are rather worldly. as opposed to godly. And so we need to be taught how to pray, and God wants to help with that. It's a lesson that we learn by doing, so let's do it. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing Seek Ye First one more time together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Sermon on the Mount and for chapter 7 and these plain little sections that give us short phrases with lots of advice. And I pray that we would not be foolish people who receive advice and then fail to heed it. But I pray that our lives would be changed. I pray that our prayer lives would be changed. And then I pray that our whole outlook on life would be changed because we've spent quality time in fellowship with the Creator of the universe and the Redeemer of our souls. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.